For our scripture reading this afternoon, let us turn to Numbers chapter 18. We continue our series in the book of Numbers and come to chapter 18. We will read the whole chapter. The Word of God, Numbers 18. And the Lord said unto Aaron, Thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. And thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee. But thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. And they shall keep thy charge, and the charge of all the tabernacle. Only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, that neither they nor ye also die. And they shall be joined unto thee, and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation, for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. And ye shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren the Levites from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord, to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar, and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Behold, I also have given thee the charge of mine heave offerings of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel. Unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by an ordinance forever. This shall be thine of thy most holy things reserved from the fire, every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for thee and for thy sons. In the most holy place shalt thou eat it, every male shall eat it, and it shall be holy unto thee. And this is thine, the heave offerings of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel, I have given them unto thee and to thy sons and to thy daughters with thee, by a statute for ever. Every one that is clean in thy house shall eat of it. All the best of the oil, and all the best of the wine, and of the wheat, and the first fruits of them, which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. And whatsoever is first ripe in the land, which they shall bring unto the Lord, shall be thine. Every one that is clean in thine house shall eat of it. Everything devoted in Israel shall be thine. Everything that openeth the matrix in all flesh, which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beasts, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem, and the firstling of unclean beasts shalt thou redeem. And those that are to be redeemed from a month old shalt thou redeem according to thine estimation for the money of 5 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstling of a cow, or of a firstling of a sheep, or the firstling of a goat, thou shalt not redeem. They are holy. Thou shalt sprinkle their blood upon the altar, and shalt burn their fat for an offering made by fire, for a sweet savour unto the Lord. And the flesh of them shall be thine, as the wave breast and as the right shoulder are thine. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, by a statute for ever. It is a covenant of salt for ever, before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear their sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, When ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up a heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. And this your heave offering shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floor, and as the fullness of the winepress. Thus ye also shall offer an heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes, which ye receive of the children of Israel. And ye shall give thereof the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest. Out of all your gifts ye shall offer every heave offering of the Lord, of all the best part thereof, even the hallowed part thereof, out of it. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, When ye have heaved the best thereof from it, then it shall be counted unto the Levites as the increase of the threshing floor, and as the increase of the winepress. And ye shall eat it in every place, ye and your households, for it is your reward for your service in the tabernacle of the congregation. And ye shall bear no sin by reason of it, when ye have heaved from it the best of it. Neither shall ye pollute the holy things of the children of Israel, lest ye die. Thus far God's word. Dear congregation, do I have to? When do we say that? Probably sooner when we're told to do or give something than when we're asked to receive a gift. Usually we're happy to receive a gift, but it's harder to give a gift. But Israel did not want to receive the gift of the priesthood that God had given to Israel in Aaron and his sons. They thought, we can also be priests. And Israel had seen the result of that when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were killed. When the 250 who thought, we can be priests, we will do it ourselves, we don't need that priesthood, were consumed by the fire of God. And when there was a murmuring about against Moses and Aaron for slaying those 250 as if they were the ones who did it, then Israel also saw the over 14,000 people die in the plague. And when they saw that, then chapter 17 ends with whosoever, they say in verse 12, Behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. If you don't receive the gift of the priesthood that God has appointed and the ministry of grace and mercy that flows through that priesthood, then you have to stand before a holy God, and you never can. Then you must perish. Apart from a ministry of mercy, we perish before a holy God. What will God do in the midst of these thoughts of the people, we perish? Well, he will show that I have indeed given you the gift of the ministry of reconciliation. I give you the gift of that ministry of grace in Aaron and his sons and the Levites, that you might not perish, I give this gift. That's what chapter 17 is about. It's about gifts, the gifts and ministry. And that's our theme, God's gifts and ministries. Gifts and ministries. First, the gifts of ministry. Secondly, the gifts for ministry. And third, the gift through ministry. God's gifts and ministries. First, then, the gift of ministry. They are afraid at the end of chapter 17 that anyone who approaches the tabernacle will die. But God says, no, I have appointed ones to serve me there in the tabernacle. And I give them specific tasks and responsibilities. Earlier, some of them thought that to be a priest, well, then you have it made, because then you don't really have to work and have to worry with that day-to-day work. You just get all the gifts from all the other people and you are an important person and everyone looks up to you and you have it made. Well, the Lord shows here that every office he gives comes with responsibilities. In verse 1, he addresses the priests, thou and thy sons with thee, Aaron, and also the Levites, thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, in verse 2. And both the priests and the Levites each had their own responsibilities. Verse 2, it tells us that the priests were to minister before the tabernacle of witness. They were responsible to carry out all those ceremonies that God had ordained to take place there by the burnt offering. And also as they went into the holy place with incense and for the lamp and for the showbread, and once a year that high priest to go into the Holy of Holies, that was the responsibility of the priests. They were to carry out that ministry of reconciliation with God. And the Levites, in verse 6, says they are given to the priests to do service in support of the work of the priests. And so they are to help the priests and different aspects of the work. The focus of the work of both priests and Levites is that they are to keep the charge. Verse 3 and 4 and 5, there is that refrain of keep the charge. What is that? That word for keep has a sense of guard, of watch. They are to watch over the tabernacle and all the worship that takes place in the tabernacle. They are to have oversight over it so that nothing is done there contrary to the word of God, because to do so is a serious thing. And so they are to have a watch over the people that came there. And when people would come who were living in outbreaking sin and their hands were full of blood and thought they could then offer a sacrifice without repentance, they would be warned. And when someone else thought that God should be able to do with the lamb that was diseased and deformed, that they would say, no, that cannot be. God calls for what is without blemish. They were to watch those who came and how they came. And they were also to have a watch over their own work, to be sure that they did their own work according to the word of God, and not introduce their own ideas about how God was to be worshipped and served. They were to have a mutual watch over each other, a watch over the ones who gathered there, so that the ministry of reconciliation there and the worship would be according to God's will. What a calling that was for these ones. How serious was it? Notice, if they allowed sin and wrong ways of worshiping God, then they would have every reason to cry out what the people cried out, behold, we die, we perish. Because notice what it says in verse 1. Thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. And thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. If the priesthood is defiled and fails, those priests have a tremendous guilt. And if they allow sin to defile that sanctuary in the part of those who come, then the priests bear that iniquity and guilt. Notice also verse 3, that they were to do their work carefully, that neither they nor ye die. The priests were not above the law. Well, we are priests, so God will never... No, God looks first at the priests, and God will judge them, and he will slay them if they disregard him. Notice in verse 5, they're to guard the sanctuary and maintain God's commands, that there be no wrath anymore upon the children of Israel. If they are not watchful, if they do not fill the ministry of the gospel, then wrath will be not just upon themselves, but upon the congregation of Israel. This is serious, serious work. This is a line that continues in the Old Testament, doesn't it? When we come, for example, to Ezekiel, and God says, I have set you as a watchman upon the walls of Zion. And it says, if the watchman does not warn when he sees danger, and they perish in their sin, then he says, their blood will I require at your hand. It's a line that continues right into the New Testament. When James 3 says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. We who have oversight over the church, when as office bearers, as elders and pastor, when we fail to exercise that office committed to our trust of oversight over the congregation and faithful ministry of the gospel, God will require it at our hands. We will receive the greater condemnation. God gives us the keys of the kingdom, and he calls us to shut the door to those who live in sin and those who are not converted to God. He calls to open the door to those who flee to him for mercy. Those souls are entrusted to us. We are as ones who must watch for their souls, as those, Hebrews 13 says, must give an account to God one day. What a calling that is. What a responsibility for office bearers. It may make us think, how can we do that? It may make me think, how can I be a minister? Who can minister before God in this way? And the answer is, only those whom God appoints. God gives his church ones to minister among them. That's what we see here. In verse 7, the Lord says, I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift. And he says in verse 6, Levites also are a gift from the Lord for the service of the Lord. He says these ones are there not because they think they are good and they can do it, because I place them there as my gifts to the church. And that's what the Lord says still in today in the New Testament. We no longer have priests and Levites, but we read in Ephesians 4, he, that is Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ and the work of the ministry. God gives the gift of ministry. and gives the gift of office bearers to serve in his church. All true office bearers and ministers in the church are gifts of Christ, the perfect priest and office bearer. Christ. That's where our eyes must turn when we see this passage. He is ultimately the one that was appointed by God. He is the one who realized that I must fulfill the work given me to do, and that if I fail, then my guilt is upon me, and I am disqualified from being the priest, the mediator, the savior. The Lord Jesus realized that depending on him was the salvation of all his people given to him, and that he had to do that work perfectly. Congregation, Christ is the only perfect priest who never once had a sin of his own. Unlike all those other priests, unlike all office bearers today, said if there was sin, the Levites and priests had to bear that iniquity of the sanctuary, but their shoulders were too small for them to be able to bear that burden of the iniquity committed in the sanctuary by themselves and by others. And therefore they only pointed to that one great priest who would come and who would bear all that load of the iniquity of the sanctuary, all that load of sin that takes place even in a worship services there in the temple and also here today. Oh, what a mass of sin and guilt there is, not only in those gross and outbreaking sins, but even in what takes place in the sanctuary. Failing to love him with all our heart, failing to praise him with all our heart, failing to confess our sin from the heart, failure to be focused on him as he speaks unto us in his word, failure as a minister, and failure as elders and deacons, and failure as congregation. There is that sin of the sanctuary, and that's all. There's only one pair of shoulders that can bear that. Not to Christ. Christ alone. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah sought. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. When the Lord shows you who you are with that load of iniquity, and you have to cry, Lord, we perish. I can't stand before thee. It's exactly then that this priest becomes so precious. That one who takes all that iniquity upon himself, receives it from the Father, and carries it away. In the midst of the failure as office bearers and as members, even in the holy things, pointed one place. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away, that carries away, that bears away the sin of the world. And that Lamb is made known, is proclaimed in the ministry of the Word, in the ministry of the Gospel. He is made known through the means that God has appointed for the church, also office bearers. Have we come in that way to value the gift of the ministry of his word? Because it answers the very need of our hearts, of our lives. If we only look at office bearers and ministers, we can so easily see their faults and weaknesses. But when we do so, shall we not commend them to that great office bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would draw them near to him to be cleansed and renewed and taught and used for our good? Will we then not receive them as a gift from Christ and look to this Christ to use them as is pleasing to him for our good? Shall we then not also pray that God would raise up one more and call men to serve in the office that he gives them? Whether that be locally as a congregation, or whether that be in the midst of the needs of this world, that God would send forth ones of his choosing with that ministry of the gospel and with that care to exercise oversight over our souls. The gifts of ministry is a gift Christ gives. Do I have to receive it? That's not the question, is it? Isn't it rather this, oh, what a gift to have the gospel, to have his word, and to have the preaching? How does that appreciation show? Is it not also in gifts for ministry? In verse 8, to the end of the chapter, the Lord teaches about how the priests and Levites are provided for in their material needs, how they're supported by the gifts of the people. It begins with gifts for the priests. Verse 8 says, they have the charge of mine heave offerings. People would bring these offerings. Verse 9 tells us of all the different offerings that they would bring. Some would be oblations, things that could be poured out like wine or oil. Some would be meat offerings or grain offerings. Or there was sin and trespass offerings of animals. These would be brought and given to the Lord. And unlike the whole burnt offering, which was burnt, the whole of it was burnt on the fire, on the altar to the Lord, here only parts were burnt on the altar, and the rest of the meat was given to the priests. They could eat those heave offerings in the sanctuary or near the sanctuary as priests. Then there were, in verse 11 and through 13, other offerings also for the priests, which could be eaten by their whole families in their homes, as long as they were ceremonially clean. Then in verse 14, we have these things that are devoted to the Lord. And these are things that people would vow to give to the Lord. And once they had vowed to give that to the Lord, they couldn't change their mind and say, actually, I won't after all. No, they were to fulfill it, and they were bring it as something they had devoted to the Lord. And those also were for the priests to eat or benefit from. Then in verses 15 through 18, we read of how the firstborn is also for the priests. The firstborn of the clean animals would have the fat and the blood burned upon the altar, and then that meat would be for the priests. There was also the firstborn of unclean animals, which could not be used or eaten, so they were to be redeemed, and then those 5 shekels were to be given to the priest. There was also the firstborn of man, the first child, or the first A male child of each family was to be for the Lord. But once there was a golden calf, the tribe of the Levites were to take the place of the firstborn of each family, and that firstborn was to be redeemed with those shekels of silver given to the priest. Then in verse 21, God gives attention not just to the priests, as was earlier, but to the Levites. And their provision were the tithes of the Israelites from the flocks and the fields. It's repeated in verse 24, they have no land, but they're to receive a tenth of what the land produces. By the way, Deuteronomy 14 says this tithe, which was for the Levites, was also to be shared with the stranger and the widow and the fatherless or the orphan. The needy in society would also benefit from this tithe, which was for the Levites. Verse 26 reminds us that the Levites, who live from the tithes of others, themselves were to give a tithe of what they received to the Lord. And they were to give the best to the Lord, and he gave it to the priests. Verse 32 concludes that when they give tithes, they may then enjoy what they have as a gift from God and shall bear no sin by reason of receiving and eating it. They're not stealing from the people. They're then receiving what God is providing them, and they may receive it with thanksgiving. But there's also that final wording, isn't there, in verse 32, that if they don't obey these instructions about the gifts and what they receive from the people, and they take what the Lord doesn't give them, then they pollute the holy things of the children of Israel, and they make themselves worthy of death. You think of an example of that? Hophni and Phinehas, remember? Now they used their office as a priest in order to get the best for themselves, and they disregarded God's ways of providing for them, and they profaned, they defiled the sanctuary and turned it into a place of greed and sin. And they died. Just to go back to verse 19. It says that all these instructions concerning the priests, and by extension also the Levites and the gifts for them, was a statute forever. It's a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. The Lord said, this is a rule that's to continue throughout time. It is to be carried out once the people enter the land of Israel, of promise. They didn't have any fields and grain and vineyards in the wilderness, but all these things would begin to be carried out once they were in their promised land and would continue. How long? Today we no longer have priests and Levites, do we? Is there still a principle that applies today? Paul draws this lesson from this passage in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11 through 14. There he writes, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? He's saying, we have been a means to give you spiritual gifts. And is it not natural then that you are a means to give us physical gifts? That God is providing spiritual gifts through us and providing physical gifts through you. And then he continues in verse 13, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. He's saying, do you not see it there? How God arranged it that people would bring their gifts to the altar, and some of it would go on the altar, and other of it would go to the priests and the Levites who are ministering by the altar. And he said, that is a principle that still applies today in those who minister the gospel and have oversight in the church. Paul is speaking of ministers. And though Paul himself did not make use of that privilege, he worked as a tent maker because he found that was better for him to do in that situation. Yet he said, I would have every right to expect you to provide for me, and I may expect you to do so for other ministers. That's why in our churches, when a call is extended, then in that call letter, it says this, in order that you laboring in the gospel may also without concern live of the gospel, and because a laborer is worthy of his hire, the consistory promises you, and it goes on to say what that is. That applies to a local minister. And I may be so grateful for the great generosity that you show towards us as a family. It applies also to other ministers. Also congregations who cannot afford to support their own minister. That's why we have a needy churches fund to help other congregations provide for their pastor. It also includes professors as they train men for the ministry at the seminary. That's why we as churches support them, so that they may do that work. That applies also to missionaries and evangelists. That's why we have an outreach committee, and that we support, for example, Pastor Young Jae Lee as he labors in New York among the Koreans and elsewhere. We support him so that he can give himself to that ministry. That's also why we have such beautiful opportunities when we have organizations through which we may support the gospel ministry in other places of the world among those who are very poor. And with that help that we give them, they can devote themselves to the ministry of the gospel. And as an aside, this supporting of the ministry applies not just to people who aren't ministers, it applies as much to ministers. The Levites who lived of the tithe were to give a tithe. And so it applies as much to you as to me. It's a beautiful thing. Let's look a little closer at what the Lord teaches us about this giving. And one thing we see is proportional giving. It speaks of a tithe, and that's a certain percentage of what a person receives. And so those who received more were able to give more, and those who received less were able to give less. One person's crop was a bumper crop, and the other person's was almost a failure. And so the one could give more, and the other less. Today, one person's tithe may be well over $1,000 a month, and there can be a young person who gives less than $100 a month. But that's because a young person doesn't make as much. It's a part-time job after school. And that other man is able to give so much more. But whether it's that little or whether it's that more, it's proportional. It's also a question for us, isn't it? As our income increases, is our giving the first thing to increase? Now we can give more. Is that also something we take into account in terms of why do we desire to receive more income? We'd all prefer to have more than we have. Why? Is it so that we may be able to buy more and enjoy more and have more or is the focus this? That I may be able to give more, be able to serve more, be able to devote more to the spread of the gospel in the midst of this dying world. That's the focus here. The ministry of the gospel. There's this proportional. As young people, it's not wrong to look and see, how can I have a good job? But let it be with this in view, so that I may be able to give. There's not only proportional, but also priority giving. Repeatedly we read in this account of first fruits, and also the choicest gifts. Verse 12 speaks of the best of the wine and the best of the oil and the first fruits of them. There is the giving of the best and the first. Not that grain that's left over as the new harvest is almost there and it's getting moldy and well, we'll give that to the Lord. No. The first. The best. Because God is the greatest, and God deserves the best, and God deserves what's first. And they also, the ministry deserves the first, so that that ministry would go forth in the midst of this world. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. In the days of Malachi, they thought, but if we do that, then we may not have enough for ourselves at the end. And the Lord said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there be not room enough to receive it. Congregation, is that what's functioning in our giving? God first, God the best. We can certainly be thankful for all the gifts that are given, even as a congregation. And yet sometimes when we look in the bulletin and we see the amounts, then we can think either incomes must be very low or the percentage must be very low of what we give. Could we do more? Could we? All those little bits, they add up. What's the secret to that? We find in this account giving in God-centered gratitude. They were giving to God. Over and over and over, it's about giving to God. Not just giving because, well, they really liked that particular Levite and priest, so we'll give him a lot. And we don't care so much for the other one, so we won't give him anything. It wasn't about that. It was about giving to God. Out of gratitude to God for what he had given them. Our giving is in the first place to the Lord out of gratitude for what the Lord has given us. He gives us so many earthly benefits, and we show that thanksgiving by returning a part of that back to the Lord. But our giving is also an expression of this, that we value the gospel. If you have come to realize I deserve to perish, and with all that I have, I'm on my way to hell without Christ and without his gospel and without his grace towards me. And it's through his word that he gives that grace, and through the ministry of his word that he gives that grace, that gives a love for the ministry of the gospel such that you want to support it and you want to see it spread not only here but in many places, and that there's that giving for the gospel to spread as a valuing of that ministry of the word of God. Then you say, oh, let me work to be able to give and support the ministry of his word near and far, so that people who are perishing may hear that word of God. See, God-centered gratitude is a source of that priority and proportionate giving. Congregation, has the Lord taught us that lesson? Have we learned that lesson of the value of the gospel, that it's more valuable than so many other things that we want to buy and have? That we say, how can I support the ministry of that word in this world? And what's the secret to that? Is it not to have the greatest gift which is given through the ministry of his word? And that's our final point, the gift in ministry. In verse 20, the Lord reminds priests and Levites, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. All the other tribes received a big part of land, of the promised land. But the Levites only received cities scattered throughout the land. It seemed as if they had so much less. We all want land, and they had very little land. But God did not give them land so that they would not be weighed down with the care of the land, would be able to devote themselves to the Lord's service. And he did it to teach them to trust in him as far better than land. That's why he says there in verse 20, I am thy part, and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. Congregation, can there be any richer inheritance, any richer portion that you can ever have than to have the Lord himself as your portion? If the Lord is your portion, then he will provide you out of his bounty all that you need. He said, I am your inheritance and I will provide you through the gifts that are given to me. I will give those gifts to you to provide for your daily needs out of me as your portion. He would provide. And he would also provide in their spiritual needs. I am your portion, all the grace that's in me, all the salvation that I am, I will give to you. I will minister to you through those means of grace that I appoint there at the altar. You may live by the altar, not just physically, but spiritually. I am your portion. And wasn't that the aim of the ministry in the tabernacle? To lead not only the priests and Levites, but also the others of Israel to come to know God as a reconciled God and enjoy him as their portion. So that not only the Levites, but also, for example, David would sing in the psalm, the Lord is a portion of mine inheritance. And is that not the great aim of the gospel ministry also today, to lead us as sinners to that great Emmanuel, God with us, that mediator between God and man who clears away the guilt and gives you righteousness, who removes the curse and gives you the blessing of God, who delivers you from death and gives you life so that God may be your God, God may be your portion, God may be your treasure, God may be your all. That's the purpose of the ministry of the gospel. It's to make poor sinners rich in him, in God, in Christ. And can there be anything better in the world than that? You can have, I don't care what, in terms of wealth. And you can live and be fabulously successful. And people can drive by your place and say, he has it made in life. And you can keep all your money for yourself and enjoy it as you wish. And maybe just give a little bit away in order to appease your conscience. But if that's all you have nothing. Because God is still against you. And there's curse stamped on everything you have. And how can it profit you? It can't. If God is still against you. If you don't have God as your portion. This afternoon, I don't care whether you have a lot or a little in your bank account. You're unspeakably poor. You have nothing, really. And that reality is to make you realize how much you need that gospel that is proclaimed to you of a Savior who, though he was rich, became poor to make poor sinners rich. Because in that gospel, Christ comes to give himself as that Savior. So that through him, you would have God as your God. So that you would not say this afternoon, do I have to? Do I have to have that God? A but that the desire of your heart would be, give me him. Whatever else I don't have, give me this God. Give me this Savior. And I have all. And if you have this God as your God this afternoon, you truly have all. Because he is all. And he has everything. And to have everything, to have him is to have all. He is the fullness of every grace and of every beauty and of everything that can ever satisfy your heart. And he has everything you need. You may not live by the tithes of other people that they give you, but you have the God who gave the Levites their tithes. You have that God as your God to supply in every physical need you have. To give what he knows is best for you, whether it's more or less. And you have him to minister out of his grace in the midst of your every need, spiritually. It's overwhelming. How rich you then are in him. Not in yourself, in him. From him. All for Christ's sake. He who had no earthly portion, as he hung upon the cross, so poor. And worst of all, as God turned against him and poured out his wrath upon him. Because he took the place of those who deserve their portion with the ungodly in hell forever. To give them his place with God. Having God as your God. When you trace this grace back to God. And you see how that grace of God to you, a sinner, has come through the ministry of the Word of God. Does it not make you value that Word of God? Does it not make you desire to devote yourself to see that Word be spread and continue? And then your question is not, do I have to give? But, oh, how can I give? In service to the spread of this precious gospel. Amen.